Good morning. Our scripture reading is from the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 1 through 6. I, Paul, am under God's plan as an apostle, a special agent of Christ Jesus, writing to you faithful believers in Ephesus. I greet you with the grace and peace poured into our lives by God our Father and our Master Jesus Christ. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He is the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. This is the word of the Lord for the people of the God.
Well, good morning, Glenmar. So in the spirit of VBS and the VBS set that is behind me, I am going to be doing something a wee bit different for our 9:30 tradition. I'm going to be speaking from the floor, if that's okay. And it's nice to be a little bit closer to you today. So we are yet in a series. If you have been out on summer vacation, which tis the season, then you may have missed a little bit of the sermon series that we are doing. We are in one, which is Paul's Letters to the Church. And today we'll start a two-part sermon series on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So today we are going to be looking at this letter of Ephesians, located in the New Testament, of course, and this sermon is titled, This is Who We Are. So this last week, I was on the phone with a family member of mine who is all into this family genealogical research kind of thing. And I don't know how many of you may have recently been engaged in such a project. I know that genetics has been a really rising popular thing here lately, and many of you may have done Ancestry.com, 23andMe, Living Family, all of these, you know, various things where you can get your DNA tested. And my particular family member, however, is doing the genetic research, or the genealogical research, rather, using all of the family records. So she's been going up the family tree. And if you've ever done this, then you also know that you'll go up a little line for a little bit and then you get blocked off because some records are unavailable or for whatever reason you're not able to trace that particular line. Well, she, through all of her diligence, has managed to trace the family ancestry way up into the 1600s, back to some Scottish guy who apparently was the clan chieftain, and he had, get this double-handed sword that he would wield. Lord only knows what the man needed for that, you know? I guess if you're a clan chieftain in the 1600s, that's a nice gadget to have around. But at any rate, I'm beginning to think, well, what on earth does this have to do with us? You know, like here and now. And really, this is kind of where all the trouble begins, right? Because for one, this Scottish dude is only one guy, one branch, one trail up the family tree. There's a whole lot of other branches, and I'm here to tell you that there are some sketchy members in my family. And maybe there's some sketchy people in your family. There are some lines that some of those people did things I don't want to be associated with. And it's probably the same for you. And you know, actually, for some of us, just getting up a genealogical line is a really difficult and maybe even impossible thing. For some of us, our family histories stop maybe about a generation or two back because of various difficulties that our families faced. Some of our families aren't logged at all. They were given a number at some point along the genealogical trail. They weren't even given the respect of a name. So, you know, this kind of research is not all that interesting to everybody. In fact, it can uncover some really uncomfortable truths. But for many of us, what it really is about establishing a sense of identity. Where did we begin? Who am I connected to? What part of community am I really connected with? You see, Paul's identity was kind of wrapped up not so much in who he was connected to in his family. Paul's identity was wrapped up in what Paul had done, what Paul had experienced, what Paul had achieved. That is, prior to his meeting Jesus. For prior to meeting Jesus, his whole thing was just about what he knew, who he was connected with. And as a matter of fact, the scripture tells us that he was zealous. He was enthusiastic about being Paul. He was enthusiastic about being a Roman citizen. He was enthusiastic about knowing a little bit about God. But when he met Jesus, something shifted and something changed. And his identity changed such that he began to know himself and know others in a whole different way. You see, somewhere along the line, Paul must have recognized that he wasn't really created as a human doing. Paul had been created as a human being. And I think sometimes in our own lives, we manage to get that a little bit mixed up, don't we? We want to do sometimes before we really understand who we are. And you may even find an illustration of this happening today in the gathering place. Because if you walk up and meet somebody new, you will introduce yourself, won't you? And you'll supply a name. But it will happen just almost immediately. Someone will ask the other person, "What do you do?" Not so much who you are. And you see, the fact of the matter is that whether you're a student or whether you're a truck driver or a bank president or a physiologist or a teacher or a mom, none of that really describes who you really are. And I'm afraid sometimes that we manage to get our title mixed up with our selfhood. Sometimes we manage to get our tasks mixed up with our integrity. And perhaps there are some of us, even sitting among us today, who feel that if we can just perfect what we do, if we can just work a little bit harder and achieve a little bit more, if we can be a better student, if we can get that promotion, if we can be a better mom, if we can be a better dad, if we can just do something a little bit better, then we don't have to reveal who we really are. But you see, when this biblical writer happens to address his letter to the Ephesians, he doesn't start off by telling them what to do. He doesn't start off by telling them, you know, this is how you're supposed to be a better Christian. No, this biblical writer starts off by telling them who they are. So while what you do might be very important, what really matters is who you really are. You see, I'm reminded of an old preacher who once said, "You've got to know who you are and whose you are." Because there will be times in this life when all of your titles, when all of your accolades, when all of your abilities won't really meet the situation at hand. This week, we all received news that Senator John McCain has been diagnosed with an aggressive form of brain cancer. And whatever we might think about Senator McCain's politics is not part of this sermon. The point is that even this person who has a legendary military career, who began public service yet again in 1986 as a United States Senator and has served faithfully ever since, who has made a bid for the highest office in the land, even this person at this point in his life is going to have to face this challenge with a whole new set of informational tools, because none of that is going to matter in the weeks and the months ahead. You see, if you are in a fight for your life, if you are in a fight for your marriage, if you are in a fight for your emotional well-being, a fight to overcome an addiction, a fight to make a connection with someone else, then you're going to have to look a whole lot deeper than your accolades, a whole lot deeper than your achievements. Because your stock portfolio isn't going to help you in those times. Your deal-making skills won't save you, and your title won't bring you peace or empower you for the challenge that lies ahead. You see, I believe that Paul is trying to connect us with this identity of who we are that is on a much deeper level. Trying to connect us with an identity that is past our mind that reasons, past our heart, which is the seat of emotion and feeling. But Paul is trying to connect us with an identity that is down into the cellular level of our very being, an identity that will inform every decision that we make, an identity that will inform every move that we take. And you see, first off, Paul lets us know that it's really not about me, it's about we. You see, one of the deepest longings in all of humanity, no matter who you are or where you're from, is to be part of a community, to be part of a family. And so Paul reminds us in the biblical text that we are really part of a larger unit. We're part of an us. In fact, Paul says in the text that we just read, "I greet you with the grace and peace poured into our lives by God our Father and Master." That Jesus Christ takes us to the high places of blessing in Him, that He had us in mind, and that He has settled on us as the focus of His love, and that He wanted us to enter into the celebration of His lavish gift-giving. You see, Paul's language here is not individualistic at all. Rather, it's communal. And perhaps, if you're anything like me, you might struggle with that a little bit. Because one of our identifying factors as an American is to be very individualistic. We're in control of ourselves, in control of our destiny. I don't know about you, but I don't really want anyone telling me what to think. I don't want anyone telling me when I can have a soda. You know, I want to be able to be in charge of my own life and my own destiny. But Paul reminds us here that it's really not about me. It's about we. Paul also indicates that we are in the mind of God, that we are God-formed. You see, this same God that formed humanity out of the dust of the ground took the time to form you. God breathed God's own spirit into you. And so regardless of what anyone might think about you, regardless of what anyone might say about you. Paul lets us know that you are in the mind of God. That is to say that your life is intentional. You are intended by God. You see, as God has acted in creation to hang the moon and the stars into sky, to keep the planets rotating and to keep water running, this is the same God who has formed you. In the Hebrew writing, the psalmist, while reflecting upon this activity of God, has said, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to be." You see, God has been intentional, not just in the creation of the world, but in the creation of you. Now, it may not feel like that sometimes. Sometimes in the depth of the night, we happen to think that we're just an accident. And sometimes we wonder why we are in the location and time and space that we found ourselves. But God is telling you today through His Word, it doesn't matter what you look like or where you came from. This is a God who is intentional about you. We are also the focus of God's love. The focus of God's love, which is to be made whole, to be a whole individual, both mind and body and spirit, and to be made holy by God's love. You see, there was a prophet in the ancient Hebrew text, a prophet named Jeremiah, and he put it to his people this way, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and plans to give you a future." Now, many of us are very familiar with this verse. In fact, we may have received it on a graduation card, or maybe we gave it to someone to encourage them. And while all of that is well and good, there's a backstory to this verse that is even more intriguing to me. You see, when the prophet Jeremiah sat down to pen these words, he wasn't pinning them to an individual who was graduating or had achieved something wonderful. In fact, Jeremiah was pinning these words to the nation or to the people called Israel. And it wasn't even at a time when Israel had been great and had done all the things that God had said to do and were accomplished and were fabulous. It wasn't fabulous Israel that Jeremiah was writing to. No. Instead, Jeremiah was writing to an Israel that had strayed away from God, an Israel that disobeyed God's commands, an Israel that flouted who they were in the presence of the Almighty, an Israel that cheated, an Israel that lied, an Israel that denied. And yet, in that, even in those problems, God was reminding that nation, "I know you. I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for your prosperity. They are plans for your hope. They are plans to give you a future." And so my question to you today, in the face of this love of God and in the face of this love of Christ, would be to what degree are we willing to be shaped into Christ's likeness? To what degree are we willing to surrender our individuality to be part of the community of faith? You see, what you do, it is important. Yes, this is true. But it's not nearly as important as who you are. Because you have been created not as a human doing. You have been created as a human being. You are a child of God. You have been adopted into God's family, covered by His grace, filled with His Spirit, and empowered with His love. And if you don't get that right, if you don't really understand that peace in the fiber of your being, then the rest of your life is going to struggle to make sense. You see, you have to first know who you are before you decide what you do. The who comes before the what, and that means everything. I'm reminded of my brother-in-law, whose name is Jerry. And actually, Jerry was engaged to my sister before I was even born. So I've always known Jerry as an adult, and Jerry as a pastor, and Jerry as my sister's husband. And if you were to see Jerry today, if he were to walk into this room, you would have zero clue that Jerry had ever been through anything adverse, because he manages himself very well. But the backstory to Jerry's life is that when he was a child, he was diagnosed with polio. It is a disease that we as Americans don't really have to deal with much today. But as a child, the polio that Jerry was diagnosed with was severe, and it landed him paralyzed and in the hospital for months. Now, during that time, Jerry's grandmother, who was a praying woman, one of those old-fashioned praying women, when she heard the doctor said, "You know, this child is lucky to be alive. He will never walk again," the grandmother got her Bible, told her husband, "I'm going into my room, and I'm not coming out until I hear from God." And she hit her knees and began to pray. In time, Jerry began to recover. In time, Jerry was released from the hospital. In time, Jerry learned to walk again. And then when Jerry was 12, Jerry's grandfather was on a business trip and flying to his destination, and when the plane went down, the plane crashed and the grandfather perished. Jerry's father received the phone call to come and collect his own father's remains. So Jerry's father got on a plane to fly to that part of the country, and his plane also crashed. And so the family experienced a double funeral. In time, Jerry's mother remarried. And you know, she remarried one of those kind of men that looks really good when they're stepping out of the car. She married one of those kind of men that looks really good in the boardroom. He can wear a suit really well, but he's also the kind of man that you don't want to give the checkbook to, because in time, the family inheritance had been squandered. And in time, when Jerry was in his high school years, he had stories of going to the local bar to pull his stepfather out and to get him home safely at night. But you know, I am thinking that somewhere in all of those years and in somewhere of all of those struggles, Jerry must have had been deeply rooted and deeply connected to who God is in his life, and who God was calling him to be as a human being and a man in this world. Because Jerry decided that his life was not going to be defined by those struggles. His life was not going to be defined by that sadness. His life yet was going to be defined by the one who gives life. And so for all of Jerry's vocational career, he has preached and he has taught about this love of God in Christ Jesus that seeks to redeem humanity unto himself, about this love of God in Christ Jesus that will give you an identity deeper and stronger and greater than anything that the world or your genealogical tree can give. Jerry knew to place who before what? Today, place who before what? You see, Paul knew this too. And as he addressed his letter to these Ephesians, he's telling them, this is who you really are. There is a point later on in this text when Paul prays for this collected group of people. And probably much like Jerry's grandmother had prayed for him, or perhaps your parents prayed for you. And I would like to offer this today as a prayer for all of us. Paul says, my response to all this knowledge of God is to get down on my knees before the Father. This magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not as a brute spirit, but as a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in, with all the followers of Jesus, the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length, plumb its depths, rise to its heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. And this, my friends, is who you are. Live your life full in the fullness of God. Amen.